Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this evening's live stream service for this Sabbath day. We look to the Lord to bless us as we seek this means of grace on His day to worship Him, but also to know of His blessing upon us. Our call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 113 and the first two verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The beginning of this psalm, and in fact, as we'll see, the end of the psalm, number of the psalms through here toward the end of our psalm book, have that praise ye the Lord. And when we see that, we ought to recognize that's that word hallelujah. And that's significance for what we look at tonight. But it's a very clear call, and it's a frequent call that comes to us. Praise the Lord. Worship is due to His name. To Him alone is all honor and glory due. Therefore, we as the servants of the Lord are to praise Him and praise His name, which means not just simply to praise Him in His being, in His person, but to praise Him in all of His works, in everything that He does. And we'll be looking at that somewhat this evening as well as we continue our series in Revelation. Let's then take up that psalm as our first psalm of worship, Psalm 113, and we will sing all the verses. But before we come to look at this a bit more and to sing, let's open with prayer. Let's pray. Our Holy God, our Saviour, our Creator, our King, our Redeemer, we thank You that we know Your name. That is everything whereby You make Yourself known to us, that we may know You in all of these different ways. So failingly, we come as poor and needy sinners who do not know You as we ought, and yet we are known of You. That You know every one of Your people, that You call us by name, that You come and lift us up and open our eyes, make us to be alive in Christ Jesus, so that we may worship You, so that we may show forth Your praises. We pray then in this evening hour, may we know that this is a particular and a special time to lift up our voices to praise You, to worship You, not only with the singing of the psalms in this way, but, Lord, even in the reading of Your word with a desire to know it, with the setting forth of Your word. We pray that You may bless Your people richly as they worship You wherever they are found, and that this Sabbath day may be a day of great strengthening in our faith and in our glorying in our covenant God. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 113, as I've said, this is a call to praise the Lord. And in particular, notice it is because of that wondrous work of salvation. We see that particularly in verses 7 and 8 of this psalm. We are those that by nature are upon the dunghill. We in fact have nothing but poverty. We are poor and needy, and yet the Lord is the one that takes us, raises us up, that He may set us with princes. He sets us in the kingdom of God, and we therefore praise Him. We praise Him that we who are undeserving of the least of His mercies receive such riches, and we will be praising Him, yea, to all eternity, as we see tonight as well. Let's sing to His praise.
Praise God, ye servants of the Lord, oh, praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth always. From rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above all nations, God is high, above hence His glory raised. Unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who can compare? Himself the humbler things to see in heaven and earth that are. He from the dust hath raised the poor, that very low doth lie, and from the dunghill lives the man oppressed with poverty, that he may highly him advance, and with the princes stand, with those that of his people are, the chief in princes great, the barren woman house to keep, he maketh and to be, of sons a mother, full of joy, praise to the Lord give ye.
Our first reading for this evening is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we read from chapter 2 of this epistle. This evening we take one chapter back and look at the first chapter here. Here in this chapter, in the beginning of this epistle, Peter is encouraging the people of God to continue to persevere. You remember that the second chapter he was warning about the false teachers and the false prophets that would come. And therefore in the first chapter he first of all encourages us to persevere, to continue on in the Christian life and walk, to persevere in a very active way, knowing that in fact we have the most wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God, and that's what he's spoken of, particularly in those last few verses of the chapter. We have, in fact, a most wonderful truth, the Scriptures that we hold in our hands, which sets forth the glory of God, sets forth the name of the Lord, which we are to be praising, sets forth the truth that God is a God of judgment and a God of salvation. And we may know that. We may already rejoice in that. We can persevere in the knowledge of these things, and we will have that praise upon our lips also in eternity. With that in mind, let's read this part of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May God bless unto us that spiritual knowledge and understanding of his truth written in his word. Let's sing in praise again to our God. We take Psalm 148. And we'll sing the second version of that psalm. 148, the second version, and singing all of the verses here. We notice here once again that this is a praise psalm. Here it calls upon us to praise, and not only us, but in fact the whole of the creation, which does praise God. It glorifies him, although passively. We are called upon to, in fact, be in an active praising of the Lord. It's not so clear here, but once again, this psalm is one that begins and ends with hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, as in fact all of these concluding psalms in our psalm book do. And that has relevance. We'll see that word hallelujah is found in the book of Revelation as well, and that praise we consider this evening. Let's praise the Lord with this psalm.
The Lord of hand confess on high his glory raise. Him let all angels bless, him all his armies praise. Him glorify sun, moon, and stars, ye higher spheres and cloudy sky. From God your beings are, him therefore famous make. You all created were, when he the word but spake. And from that place where fixed you be, by his decree you cannot pass. Praise God from earth below, ye dragons and ye deeps, fire, hail, clouds, wind and snow, whom in command he keeps. Praise ye his name, hills great and small, trees low and tall, beasts wild and tame. All things that creep or fly, ye kings, ye vulgar throng, all princes mean or high, both men and virgins young, in young and old, exalt his name, for much his fame should be extolled. Oh, let God's name be praised above both earth and sky, for he his saints hath raised, near to his grace, the Lord praise ye.
Let's seek the face of our Jehovah God in prayer together. Let's pray. Our most wondrous God, deserving of all praise from all the creation, from the creatures and that which you have made, but especially from men and from angels, those that you have created as having spirits and thus being able to be in fellowship and communion with you. Lord, we give you thanks for the way you have raised your saints and set them on high, that you have taken their horn, as it says here in the Psalms, and raised it up, though we, Lord, are so low. And we would say likewise with the psalmist elsewhere, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you should have given to him such dignity and honor? And especially when we know who we are by nature in Adam, as we know who we are because of that original sin and that corruption which is part of who we are, when we consider that we are deserving of your wrath and judgment, that perfect, pure, righteous judgment that is poured out in all of its fury upon sin, we're deserving of that. And we look at that and we say, oh Lord, why is it that you have given unto such as us salvation, to lift us up and to set us in most glorious communion with you, our Lord, our Creator, our Provider, the one who has given us everything, made us to be everything that we are, and yea, Lord, will continue that work in us until you bring us spotless and perfect into your presence forevermore. We stand in awe and wonder and thanks. We praise you especially for your sending forth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have sent him forth as the one who came willingly, the one who delighted to do your will, the one who came and joined himself unto our flesh, so that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the riches of salvation. Lord, we thank you for our King, for our Savior, that one who is indeed a mighty King and yet humbled himself down to become a servant, an obedient servant unto your will, so that even as he performed the function of an obedient servant and took himself to the cross, willingly submitted himself to men that had no power over him at all except that he gave it to them, we see there a King who is an amazing King, who gave himself, his very life, for every one of his citizens, of his subjects, and in so doing showed what it was truly to live as a servant. And that one is coming again. He, our Savior, that one who was indeed so meek as to submit himself to those things for us, that we may in fact have value and worth only because he has bought it for us and he has given it to us through the Spirit. And now he is the one that sits as King ruling all things and is coming for both judgment and salvation. And we thank you for both of those things, that we may know that true and eternal and perfect justice and judgment is coming, that all the wretchedness of sin will be truly dealt with and put away, and that everything that is wrong will be made perfectly right, and that we may know of salvation. For, Lord, as we hear that every wrong will be made right and every sin will be punished and dealt with, then surely we must cower in abject fear if it were not that that same King is our Saviour and our Mediator. We thank you for that, that we may stand with lifted up hearts and hands and praise you and glorify you for that salvation. We pray, Lord, that those things may be forefront of our minds, of our hearts, of our lives, even as we go about all that you call us to, in all the complexity of our lives, in all the different aspects of it. May this glorious gospel be front and center in all that we do. Lord, we pray, keep us to be faithful. We know our unfaithfulness and our weakness. We confess our need, that we are needy. We are needy of your truth to come and to cast out the deceit and the lies and the fraud that still has a home within us in many ways. We need your grace to transform us, for there is much that needs to be radically changed in us. We need your Spirit to be with us, Lord, as we so often get stirred up with our selfishness and our pride, and we need that to be cut down. Oh, Lord, we know that we need your strength, for we become weak and we fail and we will so easily turn out of the way. We need you as shepherd, with your staff, with your rod, and that we need that rod at times. We pray in every way, as we are needy, Lord, bring that which we need, that we may be kept in your ways, and that we may be used by you as weak, failing, broken instruments, that nevertheless used by you to bring glory to your name, and that we may be used of you as part of your kingdom, a wondrous kingdom that redounds to your glory. Be with us as we live in the midst of this world, that you might make us to have more and more of a unity and a harmony with your people, particularly in our own congregation, where you have placed us to show forth the beauty of what it is to love one another. We pray that that may shine forth in a true harmony, of a true care of one another, of living and working together in the kingdom, but also with other true churches, that likewise we may have more of that unity. Unity in the truth, Lord, not the false ecumenism which is found so often in the liberal church world, but a true coming together in the truth of your word. We pray that we may be good witnesses then into the dark world, in those different ones that we have contact with. Lord, you know them. We pray that you may enable us to continue to be wise and to speak the truth to those different contacts, and that you may open them up and enable us to glorify your name. Be with us, Lord, being poor and needy. We desire once again for your word to encourage our heart, to strengthen us in our faith, to make us ready for the week that lies ahead as we are nourished this day in your word. As we come before you, we desire, may your name be glorified in the preaching of your word. May it be that we would likewise be strengthened and ready to serve our Redeemer. In his great name we pray. Amen. We turn for our second reading to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read together tonight just the first 10 verses, and those 10 verses are our text for this evening also. Revelation 19, reading from verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou to it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word, a part of God's word that is indeed very glorious. Beloved covenant people of God, you will remember, or perhaps if you don't, I'll take the opportunity to remind you that as we look at this book of Revelation, what we're looking at is progressive parallelism. Remember, progressively meaning it's going forward, but parallelism means that it is parallel accounts. If one were to take up the book of Revelation and read through it from the beginning to the end, assuming that it's just chronological history, you will end up very, very confused. But it is not chronological history. The book of Revelation, in very symbolic language, runs through, really, in this symbolism, the entire history, mainly of the period from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And it does so a number of times. So you run through it, you go back to the beginning, you go through again, and so forth. Seven times, in actual fact, is fairly easily broken into that. Each time it does so, it reveals more and more of the truth concerning the spiritual nature of this whole period that we live in, but also more and more particularly of the very last things. And as we draw toward the end of this book, therefore, what we can expect to see is that more and more of the nature of the very last things and what will be found there is revealed. And so it is. As we enter chapter 19, where we're coming to the end of another one of these periods of going right through the history of this New Testament era. In fact, in chapter 20 will be the beginning of the very last recounting, the seventh recounting of this period of history. Our text this evening, therefore, brings us once more to the end of time, the time when Christ has come again, and he's come again at the last day. This is in the very brink of it. Remember, we've just been seeing the fall of Babylon. He is therefore defeating his enemies in this last coming when he comes, and he is gathering the church to himself. These verses therefore speak symbolically of the great praise, the crescendo of joy of all the saints as they watch this wonder come to pass. As Christ comes victorious, as all the enemies are utterly defeated in an instant, as God brings us to what he has always promised in his word. Christ appears in these dreadful, dark times of the Antichrist, and the bright light dawns, and dawns with a brilliance and a suddenness in every way. His wonderful judgment comes and destroys, as we've seen, the vile Babylon, and we'll go on to see that there's further judgment that's coming in the other parts with this. But importantly too, he calls all of his people to the marriage supper of the Lamb, a time of feasting and celebration. All has come to pass, and with incredible and great speed, he shows himself to have been victorious in all of it. What a reason to be glad. What a reason to praise the Most High God and our Savior as we receive the ultimate blessings in that last day. Therefore, we'll take up and consider our text here, these first 10 verses under the theme, the final praise of the blessed saints. Not final in terms of the last part of praise, because that will be just the beginning of praise, but the final praise, as it were, as we come to that last day of the history of this world. Under that, we will consider three things. First of all, this will be the final praise for the judgment of God that he brings to pass. Secondly, the final praise for the salvation of God. And thirdly, it will be for the testimony of God. The final praise of the blessed saints. Our text takes us now. Remember, we quite often the context changes all the time, and now we go to observe what happens in heaven and before the throne of God as our Lord and Savior draws everything to its glorious conclusion at the end of history. So, as it were, here, as we read these verses, we're very privileged, because long before it will actually happen in time, that is, when Christ comes again, we get to hear a preview, if you like, of that glorious praise which will resound in heaven when these things happen. We hear a preview, and as it were, we get a sneak listen in on the praise that will happen in heaven. Note the very first word that is spoken in this praise. It is that word, Alleluia, which I've already been referring to in the service this evening. Hallelujah, we may well be very familiar with it, but it's not a Greek word. So as you see it written here in Revelation, you won't find it anywhere written in classical Greek at all, because it's not a Greek word. It's simply a transliteration across from the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word, Hallelujah. It means, praise ye the Lord, but of course the Lord there in our King James Version will all be in capitals. That's because it's Jehovah. Literally, praise ye Jehovah. What this indicates to us is the wonderful unity of the church. Remember, we're reading in the New Testament at the moment, and we're reading in the Greek in the original. And these are the saints very much of, we would say, New Testament church. But notice they're singing Hallelujah. They're singing in Greek. Singing in Hebrew. They're singing the Hebrew word Hallelujah. And what this indicates is this is the whole church. It's Old Testament Israel. It's the New Testament church, all of which is the one church of Jesus Christ. Come together, all saved by faith, by that trust in Christ the Savior alone. All gathered together in glory. And they sing with all their hearts, sing with an overflowing joy. What do they give praise for? Well, as I've already indicated, there's a number of things they give praise for. The first thing that they turn to give praise for is the destruction of Babylon. And that comes and flows straight through from the previous chapters. Remember what we saw last time that Babylon is. What does she represent? Well, she represents a whore. She represents the whole activity and intent of man as he turns away from and hates God. Babylon represents everything it is not to be the bride of Christ. That is, a chaste woman who is dedicated to God in and through Christ Jesus. And therefore, what man does, and therefore the whole intent of Babylon, is to pervert every good gift of God and to consume it upon his lusts. Babylon is found in every nation, in every place on the earth, and it's rife, obviously, in our community as well. Babylon is vile and horrible, we know, for two reasons, and those two reasons are apparent here in this praise too. First of all, Babylon is vile because she takes to herself glory that belongs to God alone, and she sinfully abuses all of God's good gifts. That's her fornication that is spoken of. But the other reason why she's vile and horrible is because she persecutes and kills the saints, those who are precious in God's eyes. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, we read. Therefore, Babylon comes under God's pure, perfect, lovely, and beautiful judgment and condemnation, for all of her wicked toleration of evil, for all of her perversions, which are increasingly sickening that we see in our day, for the pursuit of pleasure for pleasure's sake, for the governments of our day that simply pursue money as a god, for even the false church that proclaims man as his own savior. But what we ought to understand, therefore, as we read this, the days of Babylon are numbered. There is a day that is set for her judgment before the court of Christ. And perfect and pure judgment is coming. And we are to praise God for that judgment. In chapter 17 and 18, we were told about the destruction of Babylon. Just as in the days of Belshazzar, you remember Belshazzar back in Babylon at that time. You remember the finger of God came and wrote on the wall. And just as then it said that that kingdom had been weighed in the balance and found wanting, lacking any righteousness, therefore God had finished that kingdom. And so it is. This is what the saints are praising God for here. Therefore in verse 2, as it were, Jesus, the great king, the great judge, he says, you, the whole of Babylon, the whole of mankind in his dark kingdom, he says, you are found guilty of corrupting the whole earth with your fornication, and you have the blood of my servants upon your hands. True and righteous are God's judgments, and this is the beauty of them, this is the praise of them. He will therefore cast that Babylon into an everlasting destruction. Notice verse 3, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. We ought to understand by those words, you see, in those days in particular, and still occasionally in some places in the world today, when an army came against another city and they defeated that city, if there was no use for the conqueror to have of that city, then they would set the city on fire and burn it to the ground so that there was nothing left of it. Well, that's the picture for us here. Jesus Christ has utterly defeated Babylon, and of course he has no use for it. There is no use in the coming new kingdom of heaven and earth, and therefore it is burnt with fire to utterly destroy its place and its power. But it's an eternal burning. Notice the smoke rises up forever and ever. Eternal punishment, never again will Babylon rise. Always her punishment will be being meted out. Her sins against the holy God deserve an infinite punishment, which ought to make us tremble. But this is the reason for the praise. Notice it takes up a number of verses here. This is the reason for the praise from heaven. The saints sing, praise ye the Lord, again and again. Hallelujah. He is true and righteous. Evil will not continue forever. All wrongs will not, as it were, keep on mounting up, but these wrongs will be put right. Justice will come forth in all of its purity and its fullness. And never again will any evil and any iniquity and any sin be ever seen again. Sin and iniquity and evil will be put away completely. This is deserving of praise. What a wondrous thing. May we rejoice even now in anticipation of what our great judge and king is coming to do. May we get ready now to lift up our voices and to see this justice. As we see right before us at the moment, the world's insane pursuit of iniquity and every perversion. This is a reflection, you see, of God's perfect and pure nature. Just as we desire for, we long for this justice and for Babylon to be utterly destroyed, you see, tied up into that is our Lord's perfect purpose to remove all that impurity and all that iniquity from us. And therefore that naturally then flows into that second reason for praise. The praise is also for the salvation of God. Not only the judgment of God, but for the salvation of God. there's a calling that we see here that comes out from the throne. Notice verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne. Now, in the fact that it comes out of the throne, therefore this is a voice that comes from God. This is a divine call. But notice that in this call, it says, he says to praise our God. And so what we're to understand is that this is in fact our Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who stands as mediator on our behalf and who is our all in all. And as our head and as our King, he's then calling us to praise Jehovah God, the great and triune God. Jesus Christ comes with a command to us here. And he calls to us, he stirs us up, he says to us, hear this, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great, every single one. This is a calling to all the hosts of heaven, to all the saints certainly, but also to all the legions of angels that inhabit this holy place. All are his servants, and all reverence him with an awe and a joy. Notice the powerful response. First of all, look back at in verse 1, and we're told that there was a great voice of much people in heaven when they praised God for the judgment that came upon Babylon. But now, notice the wording of this second round of praise. Now, it's not just that there's a great voice of much people, but now we hear the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Here John is piling up in words here in order to try to convey to us, as it were, what this vision is bringing forth. This is an amazing sound. As it were, this is the power of when you've stood there with a great thunderstorm with all of its power, and the wind is roaring, and as it were, the lightning bolts are coming down just a few meters away from you. This is the sound when you are at the sea, and as it were, the effects of a cyclone are coming, and 5 meter waves are pounding onto the seashore, and the wind roars, and the trees are bending over. This is the power, but this great roaring sound is coming together in a most beautiful and powerful harmony of praise, joyful praise. Of what are they singing? Praise ye Jehovah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is the reason. It's because our great God is omnipotent. Of course, he has always been omnipotent. Before he even made the world, before anything came into existence, he was already omnipotent. And he has always been all-powerful, and he has always held everything in his hands. But now, as it were, at this point, it becomes obvious. As it were, the glory of it is shown forth. When everything that has been working, every evil thing in the world has been shown to work perfectly according to his purposes, and it all comes together in this way, and justice is done, and now salvation in all of its fullness comes to God's people. And as it were, the Lord reigns. Amazing. He has done whatsoever he has pleased on heaven and earth, and all that he has done is glorious and wondrous, mighty and beautiful, perfect and pure. And they sing, therefore, particularly of salvation, because it's particularly in the salvation of God's people that his omnipotence and his glory and his justice and his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace, it comes into all of its perfect vision. Notice verse 9. The angel instructs John what he is to record here, that they are indeed the truly blessed who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called to the supper. Now, we ought to understand that this call here, this call, is very definitely that powerful and irresistible loving call of God as he sends out his word and gathers in every single one of his sheep and his lambs. That call, none can resist, and every single one that has been called will come. It has to mean this. It doesn't mean, as it were, blessed is everyone that simply hears the call of the gospel, because many are called, but few are chosen. It's not that outward call, because if you had been someone who had heard the outward call, and you had ignored that call and turned away from it because there was no grace that was given, and you are now the recipient of God's great judgment and justice, then that is not a blessed state. That's a cursed state, to have heard the call in such a way. No, this is those who are effectually called, as our catechism, our confession puts it, effectually called. And everyone that is called is blessed indeed. Every single one who had been chosen by God in eternity before the world began has received this powerful call applied by the Spirit in time. Every single one, small and great, every single one of them having their perfect place that God in Christ has for them in his kingdom. They have all been brought together, and now they all stand there before the throne of God, every one of them having a perfect place into this holy and living temple that redounds to the glory of the Savior. They are ready at the supper of the Lamb. They sing because the omnipotent God has done everything necessary for the bride to come to the marriage of the Lamb. We should stop just a minute to just complete our understanding of what's being spoken of here. We ought to understand about those marriages over in those times, particularly with the Hebrews and coming through into the early New Testament church. In those marriages, what would happen is that a man and a woman, when they were to be married, to be husband and wife, then first of all, they would come together and they would have a ceremony where they would give their vows to one another. They would promise to be husband and wife, and they would therefore then be seen as being married. But at that point in time, then, they would go their separate ways. The man would go off to prepare the house and the home, if it needed building or whatever, and get it all ready so that the home would be ready for them to shift into. The woman would go off and she would prepare herself for marriage and get everything necessary together in order to do the work of being a wife and a mother, if the Lord will, and so that she would be all prepared and ready. When all of that had been done, then these two would come back together again, and that may be a number of months, even up to a year, until that was ready. They would be husband and wife, and this was the situation, you see, with Joseph and Mary. They were espoused, they were married, but they were preparing for the marriage. They come back together again, and then there would be this special procession of this now husband and wife, because they're coming to the marriage supper, and they would come to this wonderful celebration of a great feast, and they would sit there, and there would be the celebration of all those around them. That's the marriage supper. And then after that, they would then proceed and go off and enter into the home that the man had prepared, and there would be the consummation of the marriage, and to live together as husband and wife. Now, you see, this is what it's talking about when it says, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." When Jesus was here upon this earth, and he said to us, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's the husband speaking, you see. He's already espoused to his wife, the bride, the church. And he loves her. And as it were, they are promised to one another in the beautiful covenant promises. And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place that you may be with me where I am." That's the essence of that. And he's prepared that beautiful home. And in the meantime, the wife is preparing herself. But in reality, what's really going on, of course, for us is that Christ is preparing us. Christ is the one who's working in us to make us spotless and without wrinkle. And and prepared to then come and stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb to celebrate at this point in time. So here is the marriage supper, do you see? And they're just about ready, therefore, to enter into the marital home forever. The omnipotent God has made the marriage supper ready, and he has caused the bride to be ready also, to then be fully joined to her husband in all that he has prepared. The bride, well, she's arrayed in fine linen. Notice that. Verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What is this fine linen? It's the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of those who have been joined to Christ. It's Christ's righteousness, divine righteousness, and it's been given to her for her to be arrayed in this. She is now perfect. Every one of us standing there, washed perfectly clean in the blood of Christ, all sin gone, covered in Christ's righteousness, and standing there in the joy of all of this. No wonder there's a song. No wonder there is praise for God Almighty. Hallelujah! God has shown forth his amazing love and his mercy by sending his Son to redeem worthless sinners. And now those sinners, us, every one of us, stand pure and perfect, ready to enter into a most blissful, eternal relationship that we can't even imagine in the frailness and finiteness of our minds. Salvation and glory and honor and power and praise be unto God forevermore. That's the praise for God and his salvation. But there's one more. There's one more here. Praise for the testimony of God. In verse 10, we read that John falls down at the feet of the angel who has been showing him these things and explaining to him and telling him what he's to write and so forth. He falls down and begins to worship the angel. And of course, we would immediately go, oh, John, why would you do that, you know? The angel, of course, is very quick to stop him. He said unto me, oh, you know, see thou do it not. I'm simply your fellow servant. Don't go worshipping me. Worship belongs to God alone. But brethren, it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. Have you in your life, have you ever come across, you know, just the most amazing scene or experienced something that's happened to you? Or perhaps it is that there's a particular piece of music and that you've heard perhaps a massed choir singing the most beautiful song and it causes you to be overwhelmed, as it were, by that experience. Well, you see, that sort of thing that we experience already in this life, that would be like the clanging of a few pots in a kitchen as compared to what John has just experienced in this vision. It just completely overwhelms him, body and soul. He can hardly even know himself. And he falls down in this way. But we also ought to ask the question, what is it that causes him to fall down to worship? Yes, he directed in the wrong direction in the overwhelming nature of what he was experiencing here. But why did he fall down to worship? It's because he had been given the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 10 it says, the angel says to him, see thou do it not, I am your fellow servant, and I am of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You see, the angel is saying, you see, this testimony of Jesus, this isn't coming from me. I likewise stand amazed and awed at the testimony of Jesus. I'm just like your brethren, and I received the testimony of Jesus and stand awed at this as well. Don't go worshipping me. I'm just like your fellow brethren. Worship God. He's the one from whom this testimony comes, and therefore that we will necessarily fall down and worship him for it. Why? What testimony? Testimony means witness. It means to officially set forth the truth about something for a particular purpose. We likewise receive the testimony of Jesus. Christ is the one who has set forth his word, his testimony. This word is Christ's testimony. Jesus Christ has done this setting forth of his testimony through the work of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit that he has sent forth. Of course, down through the ages, and that's what we read in 2 Peter as well. He is the one that has moved holy men of old so that they then wrote down the very word of God. It wasn't private ideas that we've got written in the Bible. Not at all. This is the very word of God. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ that he, by his Spirit, has caused to be written perfectly and infallibly, so that we have, as Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy than if we had been standing on the Mount of Transfiguration and had heard a voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." We find that hard to comprehend, but this is what we ought to understand about the Scripture, about the Bible. But Christ has not only given the perfect testimony of himself that is found in the whole of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, he's also sent his Spirit to apply that word. And this is part of the testimony, the witnessing to us, because we, by nature, are dead sinners who cannot see, cannot hear, and we are dead to the word, unless the wonderful work of the Spirit comes and applies that truth to us. So, once again, the Holy Spirit, knowing every one of the elect, he has come powerfully and effectually called. He is the one that has applied that call to come to Christ. He has caused every one of these ones who stand before the throne to be made alive again in Christ Jesus by being joined to Christ. He has caused them to hear the word and to know that truth and to come to a knowledge of God, to come to the knowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and has made them willing and able to cast themselves upon Christ and to believe in him and to trust in him. The Holy Spirit has taken every one of them and added them to the church. And there in the midst of that temple of believers, he has strengthened them in the faith, instructed and guided them by the word, kept them faithful, even rebuked and admonished us when we have strayed. All the work of the Spirit, and he has finally brought us to glory. That is likewise the testimony of Jesus, the witness to us. This testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. It's the speaking forth of the truth of the Bible into the hearts and lives of men and women of God, so that by the power of the word, by the sure word of prophecy that Peter speaks about, we take heed as unto a light that does shine in a dark place, until finally on that day the day star will arise in the fullness of its glory and the beauty of it, and will shine indeed more and more in our hearts and lives. And therefore we worship, because of that testimony, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of God. What child of God who has a renewed heart, who's been made alive again in the Lord, confronted with all the depth and the beauty of the gospel, what child of God will not desire to fall down and worship like John did? We worship because of the testimony of his grace and his mercy and his love, his faithfulness shown unto us. And we will worship, of course, on that day, because then all that he has promised to us will surely come to its magnificent conclusion. And we will stand there knowing it to the very depths of our being, that we are cleansed and we are made right, and that what he had promised has come to pass. Its glory will be such that, as I said before, we can't even imagine the greatness of that. And we will fall down like John in amazement, joy, and worship. We will worship, in fact, forevermore. That doesn't mean we'll spend our entire time with our faces on the ground. No, we will worship in all of our being, in all of our callings, in everything that God will have us to do in that kingdom as we know it and enjoy him. When we talk about these things, and it's hard to even express them, I know for myself, I feel so ineffective at trying to convey what things are set before us here. In our worship now, we feel so frail. We feel so weak, don't we? We're so lacking in attention. How often do we find that our attention is diverted and we're thinking about all sorts of other things and what we're doing next week, and instead of having a focus on the beauty of our God? We lack the spiritual ability to even fully take in and comprehend that testimony of Jesus, so we fail to grasp even what the Spirit is setting before us. Of course, in worship you also have a preacher who is but a man with his own weaknesses and frailties and sins. Therefore, our worship, it lacks, and it fails in so many ways. But there's a day coming, in which we will never fail. And there's a day coming when we will stand there on that day before the throne of God with Jesus, our Savior, our husband, calling us to praise the Lord our God, and we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that one who has never failed us and who has always been with us, and we will worship with bursting hearts, always never-ending praise and blissful service to our King. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, how can we express our thanks to you? How can we praise you enough for that which is shown to us here in these words? Our minds seek to grasp what we are hearing and seeing and reading, and yet we know in many ways we do not get it yet. And yet we know, we get the sense of all that you are saying to us, and we desire to come to that day. We pray, be with us now, that we may already be rejoicing in your judgment, rejoicing in your salvation, rejoicing in the testimony of Jesus that is given unto us, and that we may, trusting in you, trusting in even those things that we don't fully comprehend, that you will indeed bring us to that wondrous day when we will stand there and enter into that glory that you have prepared for us. We pray, hear our prayers, accept of our praise, in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we sing together the first five verses of this psalm. Once again here, you notice this is a psalm that calls us, give praise to the Lord. Give praise to that one who is due all of our honor, all of our life. And it calls us to do so knowing, notice in verse 5, that I, thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. You see the reflection there of that last day when we will stand with all the throngs of God's people, God's inheritance, and we will triumph with cheerful voice in all that our Saviour has given for us. Let's sing these words of praise and then we'll close with the benediction.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty words who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. That I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice.
Receive now the benediction of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen. Thank you very much for joining us once again for the live stream service this evening. Trust that the beauty and the glory of what Christ sets forth for us here in his word may be a rich encouragement for your souls for this week. Good night and God bless.